True greatness, as Jesus will reveal to us, is found in service. It's an attitude of humility, humble service. It's holy service, and it is harmonious service.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, I just prayed there about true greatness, being great. I wonder, is anybody here, do you want to be great? Do you want your life to be great? Well, I think there's different kinds of greatness, isn't there? There's a worldly kind of greatness, and the Scriptures, the Word of God, certainly don't call us to worldly ambition, does it? But Jesus does call us to aspire to true greatness, greatness in the kingdom. But what Jesus says is great is at odds with what the world says is great. And today we're going to be looking at a couple of passages that talk about true greatness, what God says is great. You know, I must admit, I don't make a regular habit of this, but I do this sometimes. Sometimes people think this is weird, but I do this for a reason. And maybe some of me, maybe there's one of you or two of you out here who do the same thing. Does anybody here ever just go to a cemetery, a graveyard, and just visit there and just look at the tombstones? Okay, I'm seeing a few. Okay, so it's not just me. But I find that can be a very powerful experience because it brings that sense, that what? Perspective. It brings perspective. And it's been said before that life is all about the hyphen. That is, you know, when you look at a tombstone, you see someone's their birth year and the year they died. You know, so they were born in year X and they died in year Y. And what do you see in between those 2 years? You see that little dash or hyphen there, right? And that little dash or hyphen, that's our life. That's where we're living. What do you want to be in that hyphen for you? Do you want true greatness or existence or mere existence? Do you want to chase after sinful, selfish ambition, which ultimately ends in despair and emptiness? Or do you want to pursue true greatness, what God says is great, a great life? Well, we're going to look at a couple of passages in Mark chapter 9 that are all about true greatness, true greatness. True greatness, as Jesus will reveal to us, is found in service. It's an attitude of humility, humble service. It's holy service, and it is harmonious service. It's also a costly service. There's a cost. We're going to start in Mark chapter 9, verse 33. But before we read that, I want to set this passage up for us. If we back up a few verses to verse 30, Mark 9, verse 30, we see Jesus once again explaining to his disciples that which was to come. And he said, "They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise.' But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him." You know, Jesus didn't say it only once or even twice or even three times. It says, well, he was teaching them. He was telling them this. He was making it very clear to his disciples what was going to happen. When they went to Jerusalem, he was going to be rejected. He was going to be killed. But he would rise again. And we see in some other times that he would give them more detail about that he would be betrayed, that he would be crucified, but that he would rise again. And the disciples were just kind of scratching their heads trying to make sense of this. Why? Because their understanding of Messiah was so radically different from Jesus' mission, his first coming. They knew all about the passages of Scripture that talk about the glory of the Messiah and the glory that is to come. And you know what? Even in his suffering and death, he is glorified, isn't he? But there are passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that speak of this glorious rule and reign of the Messiah. A glory that is yet to come because Jesus is coming again in glory and triumph and power. So they knew those passages, but they didn't understand, though, those other passages that talk about the Messiah who would also suffer, who would die for sin. So Jesus is saying these things, it's just like, to the disciples, saying, what, does not compute, right? That's not what they expected, and dare I say, that's not what they wanted out of their Messiah, was it? And sometimes when we don't want something, it's hard for us to acknowledge and accept or hear the truth because we don't want that truth. And it says they dared not to ask him. I suspect maybe the reason they were afraid to ask him more about it, because the last time Jesus had been talking about that, what did Peter do? Peter steps up and he says, oh, no. And he says, no, Lord, this won't happen to you. And Peter rebukes Jesus. Now, rebuke, that's a strong word, isn't it? That took some guts, don't you think, on Peter's part? Came out of what? His fleshly ambition and desire for earthly power and glory. And he says, oh, no, Jesus, that's not going to happen to you. And Jesus said what? Jesus rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. How would you like to be called Satan by Jesus? So I think they didn't understand this kill, being killed and rising. And then the last time Peter said something about that, he was harshly rebuked. So now they're walking on, they're confused a little bit. So this is the background to our passage. Do you think that stifled their selfish ambition, though? Because look what happens next. Mark 9, verse 33 says, and they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So they were discussing greatness, arguing about who is the greatest, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They had this vision of earthly glory. The Messiah comes, he is going to inaugurate this great and powerful and glorious kingdom. He's going to defeat our oppressors, the Romans, they thought, right? And that he would construct this grand and even greater than the glory of Solomon's kingdom. And the disciples are arguing about, and hey, we're his guys. Who's going to have the most prominent positions in the kingdom of Messiah? Who's going to sit on his right? Who's going to sit on his left? The right is the place of, that's great honor. The left is a pretty good place to be, though, too. And so they're arguing about who's going to be on the right and who's going to be on the left. Who's going to have the glory and the prominence? Who's going to have their ambitions fulfilled? How would you like to have been one of those disciples arguing about that, and you get to Capernaum and Jesus says, what were you guys talking about on the way? Was Jesus wondering what they were talking about? Was he saying, I heard some whispered thoughts back there, but you know, what was that about? He knew very well what they were talking about, didn't he? and they were busted. Have you ever been busted? You know, where you said something and someone says, "Oh, what were you just saying a moment ago?" Busted, called out, right? They knew they were busted. So he immediately says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. If you want to be first, that is, if you want to have a position of prominence and greatness in the kingdom, in my kingdom, if you want to be great, then you need to be, if you want to be first, then you want to be last and a servant of all. So if you want to be great, then you need to be a humble servant of all. Now that goes very much against the grain of selfish ambition and worldly thinking about greatness, doesn't it? The very opposite of it. So if you want to be great, you want to be first, then you need to be last and a servant of all. But Jesus, being the great teacher that he was, he doesn't just end there with that statement. He then gives them a little visual illustration. So he has said this to them, you want to be great, you want to be first, then you need to be last and a servant of all, a humble servant. And then he takes a little child. He has a child brought to him. And he says something a little enigmatic. He says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. What is Jesus saying there? What is the meaning of that? Well, what did that child represent to those disciples? And in that time, in that culture, I think it's this. In that time, in that culture, a child was very insignificant and unimportant. A child was the least in society. The value in their society was for adults. They did not view their children. I'm not saying they didn't love their children and they didn't want to nurture their children. But they did not elevate their children the way we do in our time and our culture. A child was nothing in their culture. So Jesus says, okay, you want to be great? Then you need to be a servant of all. If you want to be great, then you need to receive a child like this. Now that translation, that child represented what? The least of society, the lowest person of society. Literal children? Sometimes, sure. Serving children? Literal children? Absolutely. But I don't think Jesus is saying, you want to be great? Serve children. Well, we can be. But that child represents what? The least of society, those who were considered unimportant. Those who did not have great power and influence. Because we can say, well, I want to be a servant, so and I'm to be a servant of all, but sometimes we can think, well, I'm going to serve, but we can be very careful about, we're very selective about who we serve, because maybe we serve somebody that can benefit us in some way or can do something back for us. See, serving a child... the child couldn't benefit you or pay you back. So Jesus is saying, you want to be truly great? Then you need to be a servant of all, and especially in including the least of these, those who can't pay you back, who can't do something for you, but you're doing it, you're receiving this one in my name. That is, you are serving this person in my love and for my glory and my honor, Jesus says. You're serving out of love for Jesus and giving love of Jesus to this person. When you do that, then you are receiving. You're serving not just this child. You're serving me, Jesus says. And not me, you're serving my Father who sent me. So what is true greatness? Well, it's service. It's humble service. But it's also, it's serving. That truly humble service is service for the one that can't offer anything back to you in return. That's the real test of servanthood, is the lowest. The one that can't give you back anything. The most difficult person to serve. So true greatness is humble service. It is humble service. You want to be first? You must be last. Not a person of great power or prominence or authority. Serve that person. And the person who serves that person receives Christ and the Father. So true greatness is humble service. But the text goes on to say something else about service and attitudes. Shortly after that, it says, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." So true greatness is humble service, and it is also harmonious service. Working in harmony with others. The disciples came to them and said, "Teach, you know, we saw someone who was ministering in your name, but he's not one of us. He's not one of your, he's not following us. He's not part of our group." And so Jesus says, "Well, if he's not part of your little group here, well then he has no part in the kingdom. Just forget this guy." No, he says, "What? Leave him alone. Here is someone else. Do you think the only people that were ministering in Jesus' names, in Jesus' name, were these 12 individuals following him right then and there? No. There were others who believed, who were following Jesus, who were ministering in his name. And so the disciples see that, "Oh, wait a minute. This guy's doing something. This guy's ministering in your name, but he's not part of our group." Does that ever happen today? "Hey, that they're not part of our group. That church over there, or that denomination, or people of that theological persuasion." What do you think Jesus thinks about that? Now, I'm not talking about advocating or tolerating heresy and stuff like that. But and there's one body of Christ, right? But there are different local groups and fellowships and different ministries. "Hey, well, this is not a part of, they're not one of us." To which Jesus says, "Hey, they are ministering in his name, and whoever is not against us is for us." So true greatness is humble service, but it's also harmonious service. We're going to see a little more of that in just a moment about that need for harmony with one another. And Jesus promises too, what? "Whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose your reward." So greatness isn't just here and now and reward here and now, but there was what? Eternal reward in humbly serving Christ. And even something as simple as giving a cup of water in Christ's name out of love for him, that will be remembered and that will be rewarded. By the way, thank you very much, Dave, for this cup of water, you will be rewarded. True greatness is humble service. It's harmonious service. But it's also holy service. Jesus goes on to say, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, these little ones, do you think he's talking about literal children? Sometimes, maybe. What do you think? If this is a spiritually young person, spiritually young child, spiritual child, if you will. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Wow. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. True greatness, the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus says, oh, you want to be great? Then you need to be a humble servant and humble to the least of these. Serving the least of these. It's a harmonious, not jealous rivalries, but working together for the glory of Jesus' name. But then it's also a holy service, a holy service. See, true greatness, we cannot be truly great servants of the kingdom if our spiritual life, if our moral life is all out of sorts, can we? If there is anything that would hinder us from truly following Jesus and honoring Him in our lives, anything, get rid of that thing that would cause you to stumble and hinder your service and your holiness to God. Because true greatness is humble, it's harmonious, and it's holy. A person who is giving themselves over as a way of life to sin, you can't be a truly great servant, can you? And there's a warning about what your example might do to a spiritually younger person. Jesus said some scary things sometimes, didn't he? And sometimes we want to kind of walk around him a little bit. Say, well, Jesus didn't really mean that, or he wasn't saying that. Well, Jesus was pretty serious about warning people who would harm the faith of young followers of his, didn't he? Be better for a great millstone to be tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Does that, a great millstone, what, a great big heavy rock that was used to crush grain, have that tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Does that sound like a pleasant situation? He says, it'd be better for you for that to happen than for you to harm one of my little ones. It says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? We know that salt is a common metaphor in the scriptures, and here it's saying salt is representing its purity, its holiness. Now, if we were living in those days, then where did their salt come from? Their salt came from the Dead Sea, about 5 or 10 miles away from Jerusalem there, not too far. The salt would come from there. And the Dead Sea is very salty indeed. As you know, I, of course, had to take a little taste of it and found out just how salty it is. And it is very salty, trust me. Well, it's also impure. There are impurities in it. And so the salt, it would lose its saltiness. It's not pure salt. It's mixed with impurities. So the salt of that Dead Sea could become unsalty. So there's what. So if we become unholy, if you will, if we lose our holiness, what use are we then? See, because true greatness is humble service, harmonious service, and it's holy service. And we lose our holiness, what good are we then? So have salt in yourselves. What? Another way of saying, be holy. I think somewhere else in the scriptures, doesn't it say something like that? Be holy as I am holy. Peter says that, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, right? Have salt in yourselves. Be holy and be at peace with one another. Once again, there's that what? Humility and harmony. They were arguing about who is the greatest. Jesus says, you want to be great? Then be a humble servant. Be a humble servant to the least of these, to the person who cannot pay you back or bring you advantage in some way. That's the true test of humble service. Be a harmonious servant. Don't be jealous or envious of others and their service, but work together because we're both serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch out for your example and your testimony, because true service is a holy service. And if there's anything that's hindering our holiness, do whatever you have to get rid of that. Get that out of your life. Anything that's causing you to stumble, get rid of that. Have salt in yourselves. Be holy and be at peace with one another. There's that harmony again, right? So true greatness, humble service, harmonious service, holy service. I want to go ahead to a passage in Mark chapter 10 for one more thought on true greatness. It says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid, and taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Boy, there's even more detail there now, isn't there? So now the disciples finally got... See, Jesus had told them about true greatness. So now they were going to stop arguing and understand and get it, right? They were going to get it. They got it, right? So now here's Jesus saying, and now he's giving even more detail about what was going to happen to him. Before he talked about he was going to be killed, but he would rise again. And here, he's getting pretty specific, isn't he? Look at the things that he clearly spells out. We're going to Jerusalem. He's going to be turned over to whom? The chief priests and the scribes. And what are they going to do? They're going to condemn him to death. There's going to be a trial. And they're going to condemn him to death. And then they're going to deliver him over to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? The Romans. What does that mean? The Romans are going to kill him. And how did the Romans kill? Crucifixion. He's going to be crucified. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him. That was part of the ritual of crucifixion. That was what you got to go through before you were crucified. And after 3 days, he will rise. Pretty clear. So now the disciples have it all straight in their mind, right? After everything Jesus had said before about true greatness. And now he says again, this is going to happen to him. These things are going to happen to him. What comes next? Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us, whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Did they get it? No. So Jesus said to them, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you, you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So true greatness is its humble service, its harmonious service, its holy service, and its costly. It's costly service. This is true greatness. To be great in the kingdom, this is what it takes to be great in the kingdom. Once again, the disciples did not understand the nature of Jesus' messianic mission. So Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am? Translation, are you ready to suffer the way I'm going to suffer? Oh yeah, we're able. And maybe they thought in their heads that Jesus was saying, are you ready to go out and fight to overthrow those Romans? Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. And just, you don't know what you're asking. And then he assures them, oh, you're going to suffer with me. And they did. In fact, James, it's kind of interesting, they're like bookends among the apostles. James was the first of them to die a martyr's death. And John was the last of them to die. The first to die and the last to die, these brothers. They both suffered for Christ, though, didn't they? And they're great in the kingdom, aren't they? Now, we recognize their greatness. But then, what was their attitude? Their attitude was still, it's all about me. They wanted this for themselves. And the other 10, they heard about this end around. In fact, we know from other scriptures that they even got their mother involved. Hey, Mom, can you go talk to him? And we also know from the Gospel of John that this prompted a response in Jesus. What did he do? He washed their feet, right? So here they are arguing about this greatness, unable to really understand what they were asking. And the others become indignant at James and John. Why? Because they thought, James and John, you guys don't understand the nature of true greatness. Don't you get it? Don't you understand that true greatness is humble service? That it's harmonious service? That it's holy service? No, they were indignant because why? They wanted the positions of being on the right and the left. They wanted that for themselves. So they didn't understand it or get it either. Jesus is the servant who did not come to be served, but to serve. And how can we think that it's going to be any different for us? If he didn't come to be served, but to serve, what does that say about you and me? Right. So what does that have to do with you and me here today? Well, a reminder, true greatness is found in humble, holy, harmonious, and I would say a costly service as well. So I ask you a couple of questions. First of all, who comes first in your life? Who's first? Is it you? Is it your family? Now, I think it's great to put the needs and concerns of your family ahead of yourself. But really, there's only one who should come first, right? And that's God. God comes first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? So who comes first? Whose glory are you living for? That greatness, that little dot or that hyphen between the dates on the tombstone? What do you want people to say about your hyphen? What were you living for? Who was first? Then I ask you, who can you serve today? This isn't just abstract theoretical concept. There are people in your life, there are people in my life that I can serve today. And maybe the Holy Spirit's putting His finger on your heart right now. Maybe He's bringing a name or an image of someone to your mind right now that you can serve. Because do you want to be great? Do you want to be truly great? How can you serve that person in humility, in harmony, in holiness, and willingness to pay the cost, whatever it might be? Because Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And we are His followers who are called to do the same. Fact is, there's plenty of opportunities to serve all around us, aren't there? And if you want to be great, if I want to be great, we must be servants of all. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for this time we have had here to get together to be challenged by Your Word. I pray to be encouraged as well, though, Lord. Thank You, Lord. You don't tell us to go out and to do these things in our own strength and wisdom and power and resources because we can and we would fail. But, Lord, You provide all that we need for life and godliness. It is by Your mighty power, Lord, that we can humbly serve others, the least of these, in harmony and in holiness. God, may we please You. May our priorities be right. May You come first always. May we always put others before ourselves. May we endeavor to be at peace with one another. May we remove anything that threatens or causes us to stumble on the road to holiness. And may we be prepared to pay the cost, whatever it might be, because God, we want to be great for You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.